We'd like to welcome everyone to our Bible study today, and we're going to be beginning a series in Genesis chapter 3. And again, we'd like to thank everyone for joining, and we'll have a Bible study here. I was thinking about 45 minutes, and then we could open it for discussion or question or comment that anyone may have. And just as kind of a quick preamble on why we picked Genesis chapter 3 is that in our family devotions, we've been reading through the book of Genesis and discussing it. And when we came to Genesis 3, I was reminded how this is a wonderful chapter on warning us about sin and temptation. And there's much we can learn by looking at this and looking at it again. And temptations for me, temptations for all of us, that sin and temptations. And so with that, I'd like to first read some verses from the chapter. And we'll get started. So we're in Genesis chapter 3. We'll start off here, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. By the way, when you see capital L-O-R-D all in caps, that's really the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh, so I just substitute it, which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt be. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did Jehovah God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And Jehovah God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever? Therefore, Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, for me, this is one of the worst chapters in the Bible. It's in the sense that it describes when mankind rebelled against God. And to me, it's amazing, how could mankind, who was created perfectly by God, fall into sin? There was no sin or defect in the work of God. God always does all things perfectly. In fact, we read in Genesis 1:31 that says that God saw that everything that he did, and behold, it was very good. And so God's creation was very good, and God does everything very good. But somehow man, who is created very good, somehow man fell into sin. And the impact was upon all mankind, upon you and upon me. According to the Bible, God killed the whole human race. The whole human race died when Adam sinned. Let's see that in Romans 7:9. Let's turn over to the New Testament and take a look at Romans 7:9, a very insightful passage that helps us to see this, where God actually says he killed Paul, who's a representative of you and me and the whole human race, and we all died when Adam sinned, because we were in his loins, and when he died, when he sinned, we sinned, and when he died, we died. Now, this is actually the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that God is teaching us through the words of the Apostle Paul that God put into his mouth to teach us not only about the Apostle Paul, but to teach us about all of us. And we read in Romans 7:9, for I, Paul is speaking in the first person, but this is God putting this language in his mouth, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Okay, and so, as mentioned, the Apostle Paul is speaking about himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these verses actually apply to Paul, and they apply to all of us. And so what we read in actually this passage is that we were all in the loins of Adam and Eve, and we were all alive once in them. We read in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once in time past. And we were all in the loins of Adam and Eve, so we were all alive in him in that sense. Therefore, because Paul was alive, it's talking about Paul, it's also talking about you and I. And then we read the commandment. We see the word commandment in verses 9, 10, and 11. And that commandment really is the commandment of Genesis 2:17. God tells us in Genesis 2:17, that our first parents, that they were not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that they eat it, they would surely die. And so that commandment that we read about in Romans 7:9-11, we see the word commandment in all three verses there, is speaking about the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it says right there, all of this material in verses 7-9 is speaking about the Apostle Paul. He speaks in the first person, but it applies to all of us. And by the way, when we look at Genesis 2:17, it says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The word die is actually listed twice. And so God is doubling up to emphasize that you would die that day that you sinned. And we see also here, it says, we're still in Romans 7:9, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, like it deceived Eve, and it deceived, and because we're in their loins, it deceived us, and by it slew me. You see that word slew there? That's the word kill. So effectively, this is teaching Romans 7:9-11, that when Adam sinned, it's like we all sinned. We all were killed by God. We all died the day that Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned. And that's followed on. We read in passages like Matthew 8:22, let the dead bury the dead. That we're all dead in sins. Ephesians 2:1-5, that we're dead in sins, or 1 Peter 4:6, that 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 preach the gospel unto the dead, we're all dead. And so the whole human race was impacted by sin. We were in their loins. When they sinned, it's like we sinned. And so therefore, it's a horrible thing that happened to mankind, that we all became sinners. And we can't blame them. If we look at ourselves honestly, if I look at myself, I'm a sinner. By nature, I'm a sinner, apart from the grace of God. And we don't have to worry about the other guy or about them. We can look at ourselves and see that we're a sinner. And so this shows our great need of a Savior, a great need of a Savior. And I think Genesis 3, this is why I want to talk about this today, is that Genesis 3 has a lot on sin and temptation. So let's turn our Bibles back to Genesis 3 and look at that a little bit more closely, because we can see the challenges that sin and the challenges of temptation that have faced all of us. So I want to go back through this a little bit more closely and look at Genesis 3 here in a little bit more detail. So open up to Genesis 3, if you would, and let's look at verse 1 here. We read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And somehow Satan infilled a serpent, but we see other things that are not too much different from that in other parts of the Bible. And as we go through the Bible, we read about Satan referred to as a serpent, and he's speaking through the serpent, and Satan is referred to as a serpent in other parts of the Bible. And one thing we notice in verse 1 here that's rather interesting is we see the word subtle. The serpent is really talking about Satan speaking through the serpent. Now, Satan speaking through the serpent was more subtle, subtle. And what's interesting about this word here is that it's mostly translated prudent and mostly refers to the wisdom of God. This Hebrew word is mostly used in a positive sense to refer to the wisdom of God. Let's look at one example. Turn your Bibles over to Proverbs 13:16. Proverbs 13:16, and we will look at one verse here. And I just want to show you one verse that has this word prudent in it, that we subtle. It's translated subtle in Genesis 3:1, but it's mostly translated prudent. So if you turn your Bibles over to Proverbs 13:16, you see there, "Every prudent man," or "every prudent, dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." So it's contrasting somebody that's saved, referring to as a prudent or prudent man. And the knowledge is the knowledge of the Word of God. He deals properly with that. But the fool will lay open, his actions will lay open his foolishness or folly. But what's interesting, that word prudent there is the same word that's translated subtle back in Genesis 3:1. Most of the time, this word is used in a positive way, but occasionally it's used in a negative way to indicate their own wisdom, the worldly wisdom or evil wisdom or thoughts of the unsaved. Now, let me show you one example of where it's used in a negative sense. If you turn to Job 5:12, and here that word subtle is translated crafty and applied to the unsaved. Job 5:12, we read here, "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise." This is talking about finally God. "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty." And that's that word crafty there is the same word subtle from Genesis 3:1 or prudent from Proverbs 13:60. And so the crafty, the unsaved, they're crafty in their own way to try to accomplish their objectives. Finally, God will disappoint their devices, their crafty devices, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. So going back to Genesis 3:1, I wanted to point this out, is that God will sometimes do this. He'll use a word in one way in a positive sense, for example, to speak of prudence, the prudent wisdom of the true believer. But then occasionally he'll use it in another way, speak about how the unsaved work. And so in Genesis 3:1, the serpent, he was more subtle. He was wise, but in an evil way. He was crafty. He was subtle in his way. And this is how sin comes. This is how sinners, and remember, Satan works through his people, the unsaved, and this is how sin in our minds. Also, our minds can tempt us sometimes. We have a body that's still dead in sins, that lusts after sin, and others can tempt us. It can lead us down a sinful path. And we see that the devil is sinful from the beginning and trying to tempt them into sin. Now, I wanted to look at Isaiah 14:12 here. And we're familiar with this. It talks about the pride of the devil, Isaiah 14:12. And the reason I wanted to look at that is because pride is something that we all struggle with. Isaiah 14:12. Let's take a look at that. And we read about the pride in Satan and his desires. And this is a problem that we have to face also. That pride can, and we see that with how Eve responded to the temptation. Anyways, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And then God's response, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So you see that God is giving the thinking of the devil in this passage, and how he wants to be like the Most High. And he wants to sit on the mount of the congregation. He wants to rule, and he wants to be like the Most High. And this is pride. This is pride. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Pride. And my focus is not to talk about the devil. That's not what the first place I have to look for problems. The first place we have to look for problems with sin is in ourselves. And this is the same pride shows up in Eve a little bit later in verse 6. But this is a problem that I would offer to say that we all have to deal with. That pride, and pride leads to destruction, leads to a fall, and gets us into big trouble with God. It got Lucifer, the devil, Satan, into trouble, and it gets us into trouble. And so pride is something that I believe, I know for myself, and I believe for all of us, we always have to keep an eye on. That's the nature of sin, is pride, that it leads to sin, and it's in us. Now, let's look a little bit more at Genesis 3:1 again. Now, the devil, he talks to the woman. And God originally created Adam first as the head, and then created a wife. They were both created in principle together, but he took a rib out and then finally made her as a separate individual. Perhaps the devil thought that he could attack through the woman a little easier. But the devil, if there is any weaknesses, the devil is always looking for that. Now, the first thing the devil does, now notice the first thing he does is, thanks for offering that verse, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a very good verse to illustrate this point. But getting back to Genesis 3:1, now first you notice that the devil asks a question. He asks a question, okay, and this is how sin can work in ourselves, and this is how sin can other people can tempt us with sin. There's a question, maybe a question in our own mind, or a question is presented. Now, not only did he ask a question, he asked a question about something that God said. Now, remember, today the Bible is what God said. And so, you know, we can have a question about the Bible. We can doubt something about the Bible, or somebody else can just ask a question. Now, the devil didn't say there was anything wrong with the Bible. He just asked a question that had the target towards doubting the Bible. It was a question. It wasn't like a question, well, what is this verse? What is God teaching me by this verse? That's a good question. It's a question that doubts the authority of the Bible. Is there an error in the Bible? Is there an error in what God has said? Was there a scribal error? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Don't these two verses over here and one there, don't they seem to be teaching different things? And these kind of questions are questions of doubt. These kind of questions, this is really the direction the devil is going. Did God say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's a question to help lead us into doubting the Bible, doubting the Word of God. And this will happen frequently. And this is one starting point for temptation. And we have to watch for that. A question of, you know, what's God teaching here? That's fine. We can ask questions as we're studying the Bible. But a question that leads towards the path of doubting is we have to watch for that. And Eve didn't watch enough for that. And now notice also he asks a tricky question. He's asking a tricky question there. It's not super quick. Now, is the answer to yes on that question? Is it yes that you shall not eat of every tree? Does that mean you can't eat of any tree? No. Really, God said there was only one tree that you couldn't eat. So it wasn't that you couldn't eat of any tree, but you couldn't eat of every tree. You could eat of one tree, but not the others. So the question itself is a little tricky because it's not clear whether the answer is yes, you can't eat of any tree. No, that's not true. It's yes, you can't eat of every tree, but you can eat of one tree. And the reason I mention this is sometimes when people question the Bible, they can ask kind of a tricky question where you get more confused about what the Bible is speaking. Because remember, you know, the serpent says, what did God say? But today we have the Bible, and that's what God said. And in the original languages, it's perfectly maintained. It's perfect. Everything fits. We may not understand very much of it, but we know it's all true. And people will ask questions. The devil has his people, and they will ask questions that will lead us to doubt the Bible, to encourage us into sin. So we have to watch for these kind of questions that lead us towards doubting the Bible and leads towards sinfulness. And this can be a way that we can be led away from trust in the Bible. Now, another point that that kind of doesn't come through here so much, but another point is that the devil, he will quote the Bible, or he and his people will quote the Bible. Sometimes in the past I've heard people say that the devil will not quote the Bible, or if the Bible's quoted, it's not going to come from a messenger of Satan or something like that. But he does quote the Bible, and his people quote the Bible. Remember Matthew 4? Let's look at Matthew 4, verses 1 to 7. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 7, and I'm sure you're familiar with that. Matthew 4, 1 to 7, where Jesus is being tempted. God sent Jesus. The Spirit drove Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted. God tempted Adam and Eve to see if they would serve God and be faithful, and they failed, and God tested Israel at times. God is testing his corporate people today. And so God tests mankind, and God even tested the Lord Jesus, who is God himself. And we read in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 7. I want to read that a little bit, because this is also a very useful account to show us how the devil and unsaved people work to test and to tempt, and how God himself gives us a way to handle that. We read in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 7, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You see that Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That was God's plan to lead them and to have them to be tested, have Jesus to be tested by the devil. And God tested Adam and Eve. He tested the Lord Jesus. He's testing you and I. He's testing the corporate people of God, the churches. He tested ancient Israel. And the question is, are we going to follow the Bible, or are we going to follow something else and move away from the Bible? "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." In other words, the testing is being intensified here for the Lord Jesus. Is being intensified, and the tempter here is the devil. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" Okay. So you see, this is a very useful passage. Now, the tempter, the devil, is coming, And the devil is tempting him. He's hungry, and so makes some stones bread. But notice how Jesus handles the temptation. Jesus handles it in a way so that in the same way that you and I can handle it. He doesn't come up with a new statement of the Word of God. He comes and quotes the Bible in verse 4. Notice that Jesus quotes the Bible. That's what you and I can do. The more equipped we are in the Bible, the more we've read the Bible and read it with our families and spent time and memorized passages that are particularly speak to our sin problems. You know, we all have sin problems, and my sin problems are different than another person's sin problems. But the more we read the Bible and memorize and find those passages that deal with how to help me in my sin problem or you to in your sin problem, the more equipped we are. And in general, the more we read the Bible, the more equipped we are. And this is what memorization can help us with. And so Jesus answers in the same way that you and I can answer, is that we quote the Bible. And so that will help us respond to the test. That will help us deal with tests. Now, the devil can do that too. You know, Jesus quoted the Bible. Okay, the devil can do that. He quotes the Bible. He quoted here in verse 6, throw thyself down, because he says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt, or thou dash thy foot against a stone. And you see, okay, we quote the Bible, a true believer quotes the Bible, Jesus quotes the Bible, the devil can quote the Bible. He quoted from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And so this is to remind us the devil and his people can quote the Bible. They can quote the Bible, and you notice that the devil kind of applied it. He didn't apply it correctly. He did not understand. The devil did not understand that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak. And Psalm 91, 11 and 12 are really to be understood in a parabolic way. And the devil doesn't understand that. He tried to understand in a historic way, so he really misapplied that verse. He misapplied that verse, but nevertheless, he quoted the verse and he kind of understood it a little bit. He didn't get the right gospel application, but the unsaved and their master, the devil, and the unsaved themselves, they can quote the Bible. Okay, they can quote the Bible, so we have to be ready for that. But Jesus quoted another verse in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so this is another point I wanted to bring across, is that temptations, people can test us with the Scripture. They can quote the Scripture and they can apply it in some way. They may misunderstand it, but they can apply it in their way, and that can be a tempt for us or a test for us. So let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's look at that a little bit more. Genesis 3. And so we see in verse 1 that the devil starts out by asking a question of doubt, not a question to try to improve understanding of the Bible, but a question to lead down the path of misunderstanding of the Bible, of doubting the Bible. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? These kind of things can lead us away from the Bible, but we have to be strong in the Bible and spend time. And of course, one of the things I've overlooked saying today is prayer. Prayer is very important, that finally, without God blessing, we're going to mess it up and we're going to fail. So we can be as prepared as much, but except, like we read, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. So prayer is a very important part of that, because unless God works in us to will and to do of his good purpose, we're going to mess it up even with the best preparation. So let's read verses 2 and 3. Let's move on with that. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay, so now in verse 2, okay, so she's responding to the devil. And in verse 2, now she didn't mention the tree. She didn't mention the name of the tree. The only one they couldn't eat was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she just says it was in the midst of the garden. Now, back in Genesis 2:9, it appears that both trees, the tree of life, which represents the Lord Jesus, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were in the midst of the garden. But she just says that one tree. And now in verse 3, let's look at verse 3 a little bit here. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Okay, that's true. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, we didn't read anything earlier about they couldn't touch it. Now, it's possible God gave that command and he didn't record it, because God could have said things to them that he didn't tell us about. But in Genesis 2:15, it does say that they were to keep the garden. It says, and back in Genesis 2:15, and Jehovah God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. And so, if you were to keep a garden, you'd probably be touching the tree. So it appears, you know, normally keeping a garden you'd have to touch it. So it looks like when she said this, neither shall ye touch it, it looks like she's adding to what God said. Now, it's not a bad idea for us to add some extra protection. Like, I don't have this. Let's say somebody has a smoking problem, but they know that they can't do that because that's self-murder. Thou shalt not kill. And so they don't do it, but they also make sure there's no cigarettes in the house or anything like that to provide extra protection. And that's fine. But the one thing is, if God didn't tell her that, we can't take away from what God said and we can't add to what God said. And if God didn't say that, you don't want to add it, because adding to the Word of God is sin, just like taking away from the Word of God is sin. And so it looks like there's some weakness on her part right there. Okay, now we get to the next verse. Now let's look at that verse for a second. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that is a big fat lie. Now back in Genesis 2:17, God said that they would surely die the day they sinned, the day they ate of that tree. They would surely die. And here the devil makes a flat, direct contradiction to what God said. Okay, now in verse 5, he's going to distract her attention by making some other statement that's mostly true. But in verse 4, he flatly contradicts God's statement. And I think we see a very useful pattern here. Now when the devil started, he didn't, and when sin came, you know, testing her, and we can go through these temptations through the devil's people. The devil didn't come out and flatly, he didn't say verse 4 right off the bat. He didn't say, you shall not die. He started in subtly. He asked a tricky question. He asked a kind of a tricky question that interjects doubt into what God said. And so he's creating some doubt. Like some fog or cloud. What did God really say? And then Eve is starting to stumble here, apparently. And then in verse 4, he slips in the big fat lie. It's like the fish hook. It's the fish hook that's going to catch you. When you accept that lie, you're in big trouble. Okay? And then to cover this, he puts a distraction in there so you don't notice the lie. Verse 5 is a distraction. So verse 1 is the question that interjects some doubt about what God said. It's even kind of a hard question to answer, but it interjects doubt. And then we're not so sure about what's going on here. Then he slips in verse 4. He slips in verse 4, which is a big fat lie. But to help her not notice that she's accepting a lie, he comes in with verse 5 with a distraction. A statement that is mostly true, and this is a pattern of sin. The question of doubt, the verse 1, and we're not too solid verses 2 and 3, but we get involved with somebody who's not honorable, and then in verse 4 comes the big fat lie directly contradicting what God said, or directly contradicting the Bible. Then verse 5 comes in with the distraction, okay, to cover it up, the distraction. And so then you don't notice the fact that you've just accepted a lie. Let's look at that in a little bit more detail. You notice in verse, he said the big direct lie in verse 4. But then in verse 5, he adds the word for. And sometimes, when we see the word for in our King James Bible, it's really the word and. It's a word that's mostly translated and. But this is the word that is actually normally the word for. It's a connection word that ties in the next part as an answer or explanation for the first part. And he says a statement that is mostly true. Mostly true. Okay? And you don't notice the fact that he just said something that wasn't true. Okay? Before that. Let me look at verse 5 here for a second. Now, in verse 5, it says here, for God, and it's for, I'm giving you an explanation, he says, for the first part, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Okay, now jump down to verse 7. And then God is saying, and after they did eat, and the eyes of them were both open. So that's a true statement, because they were, he says in verse 5, your eyes shall be opened. Okay, and then we find out in verse 7, their eyes were opened. And then, ye shall be as gods, or God, it's the plural word for God, it's like Elohim, the word we find in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and we see that in verse 22, go to chapter 3, verse 22, and it says, and Jehovah God said, chapter 3, verse 22, and Jehovah God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So that's God's declaration. He is, it's not quite the same. He is as God's, as God, as one of us, as the Lord Jesus, who had to come to know good and evil, to know the evil of the believer's sins. But it's close. Back in verse 5, then your eyes shall be open, and that we saw that in verse 7, ye shall be as God or gods. Okay, that's close, as one of us, knowing good and evil. Verse 5, and then that says, back in verse 22, knowing good, to know good and evil. So when you look at verse 5, what the devil said in verse 5, and compare it to what you read in verses 7 and verses 22, you find out that basically verse 5 is a true statement. So it's a true statement. But what the devil does, and this is how sin and temptation can come and get us, is that the big fat lie is told to you. You are told a lie. You shall not surely die. And that's a direct contradiction. God said in Genesis 2:17, you shall surely die. In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? And so they were told they would die that day. The devil comes in and directly contradicts God. Says that you will not die. But he doesn't leave it there. She could stop and say, well, no, wait a minute. God said we would die, because she just said that earlier. But the devil comes in and adds more to it. And this is the pattern for sin now. Someone can tell you something that directly contradicts the Bible. But then they go on, for, like the devil went on in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it turns out verse 5 is mostly true. Mostly true, but verse 5 is effectively a distraction. A distraction. It distracts her attention from the big fat lie that was just told her back in verse 4. And so I think this pattern is something that we should keep an eye on. This is a pattern, and God has written this for us, recounted it, written it so that we would know, and we could look at this, and we could see that this is how sin can how we can be tempted into sin. Question, doubting the Bible. There's a doubt interjected about something that God said. They didn't say that anything was not true. They just asked a question in the direction to cause us to doubt. We're not sure about it. You know, I could read a verse and somebody says something, I don't understand this verse. It's fine not to understand verses. There's a lot of verses we don't understand. But I know whatever it is, it's true, and I don't understand it, but it is true. That's where we have to stand. But if we're weak on that, if we're not sure, then somebody can take the next step and tell us the direct lie, but then follow up with maybe something that's true. You know, it's like a fish hook. You know, they put, when they go fishing, they put some, a little something on the hook. And so you don't pay attention to the hook. The fish bites into the food that's on there, the worm or whatever. And then there's a hook inside of it. And this is like sin and temptation. Is that somebody, they're leading you away from the Bible, they'll tell you something, they have a lie and they cover it over with something that looks true. And so this is a pattern that we can watch for. Now let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, okay? In 2 Corinthians 11, the first four verses, because God gets into this, 2 Corinthians 11, the first four verses. And this was a problem at the church of Corinth, and it's a problem in every church, and it's a problem in everywhere. It's a problem on the internet, everywhere. And that wrong things are being said to lead lead us astray. So that's why the more solid we are in the Word of God, the more time we spend reading and studying it and praying for God's help, then we got the armor of God. That armor of God is what will protect us, with God working through that. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4. And in the historical situation, the Apostle Paul is trying to help the Corinthian church deal with other teachers that have come in and led them down the wrong path. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, Paul is a minister, and he's trying to bring the gospel that they might become saved, and a chaste virgin is one that's without sin and without defect. In other words, we're not following false gospels, and we're pure before Christ. We're not off chasing after other gods to be our spiritual husband, so to speak, other religions, other doctrines. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety. You see that reference? How the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, his unrighteous wisdom, his craftiness. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the simplicity is the Bible is the truth. We may not understand it, but the Bible is the truth. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And God goes on to say and talk more about this, but you see the pattern is the exact same thing that happened to Eve, and Adam went along with this, but it says that Eve was deceived. The Bible focuses on her being deceived and doesn't talk about Adam being deceived in that sense, but she was deceived and tricked into following this. God is giving the Corinthian church here as an example that, yes, they too, there are emissaries of Satan working through his people. He's working through there, and they are deceiving. They are tricking them, tricking the people into wrong gospels, And if we move on, and we're still in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. In this whole chapter, God is, in the beginning part of this chapter, is focusing a lot on those that come into the gospel, and they come in with deception. They come in with deception. Come into the church or come in any place with the gospel, and they come in with the purpose of deceiving. And he says, and we're still in 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light or messenger of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So you see that God is bringing this up to date, or bringing it into full view here, is that Satan tricked Eve, and his ministers are doing the same thing. They are going out to deceive others, and like they were working in the Corinthian church, to deceive them and lead them away from the truth of the gospel. And so God is warning about that. Let's look at another passage that relates to this, Romans 16. If you turn over to Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. And God uses the word fair speeches. Okay, so smooth language, nice language, good words, good words. Okay, Romans 16, verse 17. And we read in Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. These are people that come into the church or come in with wrong teaching. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay? By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is kind of how the devil worked, is that he came in with some good language, some good words, and he's able to deceive and trick Eve and lead her down a path of sin. And the same way is, and that's what Paul was worried about, God speaking through the Apostle Paul, was worried about in 2 Corinthians 11. God is saying, here is a church that they're being deceived. People are coming in with wrong teachings contrary to the Word of God and deceiving them. And in Romans 16, 18, God adds in that they do it by good words and fair speeches. They're able to deceive the hearts of the simple. So let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 here. And we see that we see this pattern here. And it's a useful pattern. It may be a very common pattern. Maybe it's the most common pattern. But I think it's something that I've, as I've meditated upon this passage, it's been a very beneficial to me. And it fits in with other passages where we saw that in verse 1, there's a question to bring doubt about the Bible, not a question to encourage more understanding and a trust in the Bible. There's a question of doubt. And then we're not too solid, like Eve was not too solid in verses 2 and 3. And she appears that she added something that we don't want to add or take away anything that God said. We have to stick with what God has said. And then the devil comes in, the servant of Satan or Satan himself, but it's really the servant of Satan that we have, his servants that we have to deal with, and makes a big fat lie. Ye shall not surely die. And that's like the hook, okay, for the fish. But to cover it up, he puts a statement in verse 5 that is basically a true statement. So you maybe focus on verse 5 and unwittingly or unknowingly you accept what is said is that lie, and you get led down a path away from truth, a path from sin. Because when we go to verse 6, which we're not going to get into today, but you see that she's been completely pulled away from the Word of God. She's not even thinking about what God had said. She is now looking at the tree. She's not looking at the Bible. She's not looking at the Bible for what does God say about this. She's looking at the tree. And so somehow through this little subtlety and through this trickery that the devil used, he managed to get her away from focusing on what God said and focusing on what she's seen with her eyes. And it says in verse 6, it was pleasant to the eye, a tree desired to make one wise. What happened? She was talking about what God said and what the Bible was saying. That's the Word of God. She was talking about what God said, but then she got moved away from that through the subtlety. And may it be that we would not get pulled away and deceived and conned down a path like that. So this is as far as we're going to go today. We're still determining whether we should do an hour or we should do 45 minutes, and it depends on how much discussion there is. But what we'd like to do now is to open it up. If there is somebody who'd like to make a comment or a question, they can either type it in or they can speak. But what we thought we would do is ask you to raise your hand, put the raise hand up if you want to make a comment or ask a question or add something, you can participate that way, and then we will turn over the mic to you. So if there's any, or you can just type in your question, I suppose. Now, did you have a question about Proverbs 27:20? Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Did you have a question about that? Yeah, I've looked at that verse before, and the problem is that we look at the wrong, our eyes are never satisfied. We always are lusting after sin. The man that looks upon a woman and lusteth after her, he has committed sin in his heart. And each of these sins bring the wrath of God upon us and bring hell upon us. And so this is the problem, is that we need a Savior, because we by nature, apart from salvation, we just sin and sin and sin. And we need a Savior to cover those sins. Do you think that when she looked at the tree and saw that it was good, that she was not satisfied? Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk about that. That's the problem, is that she wanted more than what God had planned, because she wanted to be make one wise. So she had her own plan to become wise, and God had given Adam and Eve everything they needed, and everything was perfect. But somehow mankind, as starts right out with Eve here, wanted something more than God had provided, and that ended up in sin. I mean, all the Lord God. Yeah. So I think that is a good observation there. And again, thanks everyone for coming today, and we appreciate all the questions and everything. And we'll continue in Genesis chapter 3 next week, Lord willing.